Tonight we're going to look at the 45th Psalm in our Wonderful Words of Life series. And we're just talking about great verses, great statements of Scripture that mean so much to us. And in chapter 45 of Psalms, that's a real treasure trove. It's about the King and His love. They call this Psalm the Psalm of the Wedding of a King. Then the question comes up, but which King is in view? And we don't know precisely which earthly king is in view, but one layer of meaning definitely has the idea of Messiah king, because verse 6 says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. So clearly we're talking about Messiah there. And that would mean that the church, we are the bride, and so in this marriage this would be Messiah and His church. Well, then another layer of meaning probably is talking about an earthly king, and maybe that would be Solomon, but we don't know for sure. It could be any great king of Israel, maybe Solomon. And the third bullet there is reminding you that in the Psalms, a lot of times the meanings flip back and forth. So sometimes when you're reading a Psalm of David, you think, is David talking about himself here, or is he talking about Jesus? And a lot of times in one psalm, it just flips back and forth. And you can see that this primary application is about the greater David. And this about the normal earthly David. And that may be true with the greater Solomon, Jesus, the wisest one. Or it could be a lesser king like Solomon. And the meanings go back and forth oftentimes in the psalms. I have singled out some of the verses here, and I'm just going to read this for you so you see a context of how this is about the King and His love. So don't read this one with me. Let me just solo this one. My heart is indicting, we'd say, moving, stirring me up in a good matter. I speak of the things which I've made touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, and out of the ivory palaces whereby they made thee glad. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. All right, so there are about five lines in that 45th Psalm that we have to say something about tonight as we go through it. And the first one is in verse 2. And it says, Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into your lips. That's verse 2. I'm reminding you here that this is a description of the King, capital K, Messiah. Because it says, I speak of the things which I have made touching the King. So first and foremost, this is about Messiah, the King, capital letter K. Well, so it says about Messiah, he is fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into his lips. So the second bullet there talks about the Savior being fairer than the children of men. He's beyond human in his attractiveness. He is what we have all been looking for all our lives. Your life changes forever when you become convinced that the Lord is so breathtakingly wonderful that it really doesn't matter what else goes wrong in the world, because He is breathtaking and that's all that really matters. When you ever begin to glimpse that, and I guess we never grasp it as we should, but when you begin to get that, that the Lord is so breathtakingly wonderful that it doesn't matter whatever else happens in the whole wide world, it's going to be okay because He is so wonderful. That is the beginning of a new level in your Christian experience. And this text says, you're fairer than the children of men. If you're reading that in Hebrew, which I can't do, but the people who do read Hebrew tell me, that it says, you are beautiful, beautiful than the children of men. That's what it says. Twice beautiful. You are beautiful, beautiful than the children of men. Well, that's just showing that the Lord is not a normal human. Is He a man? Sure. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. So absolutely, he is the man, Christ Jesus. But he is fairer than the children of men. He's beyond human. And that is just so important. In our Sunday school class, we are talking about a book. And the premise of the book is that people try all the time to make idols. I mean, you don't wish for it, but the human heart is an idol factory. You have all these things that compete with God for your attention, for your obsession, and the human heart just competes all the time with God, setting up all these idols. And that can go in any number of ways. Your health can be your idol. You know, it's all I think about. I want to be able to be strong and healthy and beautiful. Well, that can be an idol. You think about that far more than you think about God and eternal things, invisible things, because that is competing with God for your attention. Obviously, money can do that. The Apostle Paul says, covetousness is idolatry. So if you're covetous, if you're greedy, that is, you have a strong passion for money. I had one of my relatives tell me one time, Dave, I just want to be rich. That's what he daydreams about. I just want to be rich. Well, if that's what you love, if that's what you have a passion for, then that passion competes with God. And you think that money is so breathtakingly wonderful that if you could just get it, everything would be fine. But that's not true, by the way, as we talked about this past Sunday with very wealthy people who were very troubled people. That's not true. Money is not breathtakingly wonderful. The Lord is breathtakingly wonderful. And then the last bullet here talks about the words, because it says, grace is poured into your lips. Obviously, what's coming in his mouth are words. And so our Savior's words are overflowing with grace, just overflowing with grace. That doesn't mean that the Lord never judges, because some of what Jesus says is quite harsh. Teresa was talking to me the other day. She was reading the opening of Luke, I think, again. And John the Baptist was talking about when Jesus comes, the winnowing fork, the fan is in his hand, and he will throw the chaff into unquenchable fire. You think, wow, you have the winnowing fork. That's really rough treatment. And the chaff goes into unquenchable fire. That's hell. And then right after that, it says, and he went forth preaching the good news. She said, is that good news? Unquenchable fire, the winnowing fork? And of course it is. We want to think, well, the Lord should never say anything about hell. The Lord should never say anything that's rough like a winnowing fork. But no, the Lord does say those things, and those things are true. But he always says them in the context of the Son of Man who came to seek and to save those who are lost. And the grace just pours out of his mouth. His words are so gracious. So in spite of his judgments, he really couldn't be more kind. He's doing everything he can to attract people to himself. He couldn't possibly be more gracious. Grace is just poured into his lips. And so that's a description of Messiah. Beautiful beyond human attractiveness and gracious in his words. He just couldn't be more gracious, more kind. Does that raise any questions or observations? It's quite a picture of the King, the Messiah. All right, there's more, of course. The next line that I want to draw your attention to says, all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces. Well, of course, earthly kings have perfumes, and they're ivory palaces because ivory was, you know, hard to get. It was rare back in Bible days. So if you had ivory inlaying your jewelry box, maybe inlaying some little nook you have carved out, pomegranate leaves or fruit or something, to overlay something with ivory was really extraordinary. And so the kings with lots of money treasured ivory. And so they had ivory in their palaces. Well, so the earthly kings like Solomon, remember Solomon traded with ivory, apes, and peacocks. So he did like ivory. And earthly kings have perfumes, and they have ivory-embellished palaces. But King Messiah takes his bride to a breathtaking and eternal palace. And we're reminded of the song, out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe, only His great eternal love made my Savior go. The Lord is going to take you to that kind of a place. So in the 45th Psalm, the psalmist says, my heart stirs me up in a good matter. I want to speak about the King. And this is the King's place. And this is now going to be a wedding psalm. So there's something about the wedding, the bride. And that's the third line I want to draw your attention to. By the way, does that part raise any questions or observations? The beautiful palace from which Jesus came and to which He will bring us soon. It's a great idea to think about. All right, the third line that I love very much is now the psalmist turns his attention to the bride. So he's been describing the King, King Messiah especially, but an earthly king secondarily. And now he's talking about the bride. So he says, listen, O daughter, and consider, and incline your ear. Forget also your own people and your father's house. So he is saying, whatever you had before this wedding, before this marriage, I'm sure you're attracted to it. I'm sure it's charming. I'm sure that you have lots of great memories. But you may as well forget all of that now. Because what you are inheriting now, what you are marrying into, those things cannot compare to. So this world, the land from which we come, is not too good to lose when we remember the glory of the world we are soon inheriting by marriage. This is such an interesting idea again. You may as well forget the old things, you know, where you come from, because those don't hold a candle to what you're about to experience when the marriage is complete, when the Son of Man comes back for His church. That's whatever you had in the past, all that's well and good, but you can forget your own people and your father's house, because this is way, way better. And that last point there, the bulleted point. Here are some of the things I think we should forget from the previous life, from this world without hope of the next. We can forget about the pain, and we can forget about the unending labor, and we can forget about the sense of dread that hangs over each temporary joy. All of those are really important. Pain. Teresa was listening to a documentary story about a person's life. And this poor lady, in a very brief period of time, got C. diff, which is a digestive tract bacteria. And it really tears you up. It's a little bit like Crohn's disease or something like that. So that really beat her up. She lost a ton of weight. She wasn't even allowed to eat anything for a while because they're trying to kill off this C. diff that had invaded her body. Just after that, her mom, who was only in her 40s, I guess, bumped her head. It was like, no big deal. Next morning, there was blood coming out her nose and her ears, and she died. It wasn't even that hard of a bump, and it took her life suddenly. So she has this disease. Her mom bumped her head and died. And then last of all, the doctor calls and tells her that her mammogram came back with breast cancer. So double mastectomy and, you know, all that goes with that, cancer treatment. And all that happened in such a short time. Now we get to thinking that all those kinds of things only happen to other people. But we mustn't allow ourselves to think that. The whole world is dangerous. If you go to the bad places in the world, the dark places in the world, they're used to things like this. You go up to a mother and father in some tribal situation. Have you had family members die? Well, of course. Sure. We have this one and this one. Children, parents, sure, we've had family members die. All around the world, you go to people and say, have you had crisis? Have you had tragedy? Say, yes, I can tell you all about it. But somehow here in America, we think, oh, you know, that should never happen. My parents, should definitely live to be, you know, well into their 80s. You know, they just have to. It never occurs to us that somebody should die young. Parents think, well, there's no way I will ever have to bury one of my children. My children will bury me. That's always the order. And if it's not the order, then we think, oh, no, you know, this is terrible. Everything is against me. Everything's out of order. But the truth is, the world is a very dangerous place. And the bride in Psalm 45 is marrying into a new family. And so the advice from the psalmist is, you forget all of that other stuff from your home country, from your father's house, from the people that you know. You just forget all of that because there was a lot of pain there. And what we're expecting now isn't like that. So forget all of that. And yet we tend to be like Lot's wife who turns back. And we just think it's got to be heavenly here on earth. And it's just never going to be that. It just isn't. And so when we say forget the old world, we're saying, yeah, because there's always pain. Just forget that. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to look ahead and see what the Lord has reserved for them that love him? And that is the right way to live. The unending labor. If the pain is past and present, so is the labor. The labor. We've worked so hard in the past. And maybe at this very moment, we're working so hard. We're just worn out. And the psalmist says, you know what? What you're marrying into, forget the past. Forget that old country, your father's house, the way things were. Forget all of that. Believe me, this is way better. Don't pine away for that, you know, that earthbound life. Because there's just so much toil. You just work and work, and it never ends. And I guess you all are far enough along in life to know this, but the work really doesn't end. Every time you think, well, I'll probably get over this hump and then things will be easier, then all of a sudden, they're not easier. And as you get older, pretty soon it becomes work just to walk to the mailbox. And so the work never ends. It's unending labor. And that's what it is to live in this world for the vast, vast majority of people. And that sense of dread that hangs over each temporary joy. Maybe you have to be a certain age to know about that. But the sense of dread that hangs over every single joy, it taints, in some ways, it poisons every single joy you have. So you think, well, we're going to go out to dinner and ice cream and we're going to celebrate. In the back of your mind, yeah, but finances are tight. It's hard to enjoy this. You think, well, we're going to go and do something, you know, physically active. We're going to play tennis. We're going to go snow skiing, whatever it is. You think, wow, I hope we don't fall and get hurt. You know, things happen. We went to go snow skiing one winter. And we brought Sarah. She was at Liberty. And we brought her. And so we're going to have a big snow vacation. And she got a flu. And she was vomiting all night. Like, well, it was a great vacation, but Teresa, you stay here with Sarah and we're going to go play. Sort of puts a little bit of a chill on your vacation. I mean, and of course, Sarah's worth it, but I'm just saying. And then I think it was the next year, we got about maybe an hour into our skiing and loudspeaker comes on the slopes with Mrs. Teresa, Ricky, please come up to the lodge. And Luke broke his arm. Like, oh, isn't snow skiing fun every year? So there's just a sense of dread. Like, when's the other shoe going to fall? You know, yeah, this is great. How are we going to pay for it? Yeah, this is great. I probably will never be able to do this again because my body is rejecting this. You know, whatever. This is great. And then there's something wrong. Well, the psalmist says, hey, don't worry about that. Leave that stuff behind. You know, don't pine away for the earthbound life. You have something really wonderful that you're marrying into, and you should look forward to that so much that even though the wedding hasn't happened yet, it should overflow your heart with joy. And and that's the right way to live your life. Remember some time back, I was telling you about the lady who was looking out her window back in the 1800s, and she didn't have much, but she just thought, it's the most amazing. I think I'm the happiest creature alive because God has given me what I need, and He is there, and I'm worshiping Him. What could be better than that? And it's true. The Lord is so breathtaking that nothing can be better than that. And don't worry about the small stuff. All right. So does that raise any questions or observations? Forget the pain. Forget the unending labor. Forget the sense of dread. Just enjoy the inheritance. It's a great idea. All right. The fourth great statement in the text. And in some ways, this one I think I like best of all. It says, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. That is so interesting. All right, so if we're talking about Solomon or some other earthly king of Israel, then the psalmist is saying, okay, so you're going to marry Solomon or this other great king. You should know that Solomon thinks you're wonderful. Solomon thinks you're beautiful. And that's why this is happening. But we're really talking, first and foremost, about the greater Solomon, the greatest king of all, the king of peace. Solomon's name means peace. The wisest king of all, obviously, Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So we're talking about the greater Solomon, and this text, talking to the church, talking to us, says, so shall the king greatly desire your beauty. That's amazing. I was trying to help Teresa because I think I've mentioned this to you before. There was a time back in the mid-90s when Teresa had to have a hysterectomy right at the beginning of the school year. And she was homeschooling in those days, so she got way behind in homeschooling. And then she just didn't bounce back from her hysterectomy very well. There were lots of little complications of weariness, and it just was hard. And I didn't really know at first because naturally I was busy accomplishing my goals in life and trying to serve the Lord. And I didn't really realize how much she was suffering. So I didn't at first help her very much. I mean, just the normal stuff. And then one day I was working out in the Parsonage Garage. We live where Mike and Molly live now. I was working out in the Parsonage Garage. I don't remember on what. I think maybe the church's lawnmower. And she came out and she started crying. And I said, well, honey, you know, what's going on? She says, I don't know. I'm just not keeping up. I'm not bouncing back from the surgery. I really don't feel good. The kids are getting hopelessly behind in homeschool. And you know, you're busy, you're not really able to help, you're not really paying that much attention to me. I don't know how I'm going to do this. So anyway, I would, from time to time, a couple times a week, I would write her a little daily devotional. And then I would sneak it over to her chair when she woke up in the morning. She would find it there. And there were a handful of Bible verses that really, really ministered to her in those days. And I wrote a little devotional to her on this line, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. And when you once again realize that the Lord is really, really attracted to you, that he's really quite taken by you, and he wants you to be with him forever in heaven. That's just so comforting. I think, really? God thinks I'm beautiful? Really? God, because in the backs of our minds, I think most of the time, we kind of feel that God is putting up with us. Like, we come to him in prayer, and the idea in our minds, at least partly, is, okay, here comes the loser again, asking for something goofy, and, you know, I know, what he did yesterday, that was not very attractive. And I know what he did 2 years ago, that was not very attractive. And so you just come and you think, you know, Lord, I'm probably being a pest. I'm probably being a bother. But here I am. I think most people live with that idea that they're a little bit of a pest or a bother to God. And if that line is true, if this is, oh, and by the way, why would a psalm be entirely about an earthly king's wedding? You know, why would we do that? So not only do we have thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, to let us know that this is really the greater Solomon, the greater king, King Messiah that we're talking about. We have the simple truth that no psalmist is simply going to write about a normal king. Nobody would do that. The psalms are about God. All right, so you can't hardly get away from it. This is about God, the great king, the Lord Jesus, greatly desiring your beauty. That's just what it says. And so the Lord thinks his church is beautiful, which is another reason, by the way, why you probably don't want to kick the Lord's church very much, because the Lord thinks his bride is wonderful. So if we're thinking clearly, we're not going to insult his bride or say, boy, those, you know, crazy people over there in that other church, they're miserable. Like, well, if that's the bride of Christ, then Christ greatly desires their beauty. He thinks that they're wonderful. So we should be really careful how we talk about Christian people. The Lord thinks his bride is beautiful. And you're part of that. So the king really is quite taken with you. And so then the second part of verse 11 says, for he is your Lord, and worship him. And so worship is only natural. When once you grasp that you've been singled out for the privilege of living with the great king of the universe as his special interest forever, I mean, it's just crazy. When you get that, then you just feel privileged all the time. If your loved one dies, you still feel privileged. If you don't have any money, you still feel privileged. If your health is falling apart, you still feel privileged, because you've been singled out forever to be the bride of Christ. And that just means that you should worship. Naturally, of course, we've been singled out. It's great. And so it is. Does that raise any questions or observations? Tom? I don't think so. We might have sent one of the children to a Christian school. I can't remember. But I tried to pay more attention to her situation. All right, and the last statement that I love very much here in the text is from verse 13. It says, the king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is wrought of gold. It's made out of gold. So you think, all right, so the king's daughter, we have the king's wife who's the king's daughter. But that's why this is so great. Not only are you the bride of Christ, you're also the child of God the Father. And so the Holy Spirit comes into your heart crying, Abba, Father. And that's the way it is. Back in the 1100s, Empress Matilda from Austria was involved with military campaigns in England. And the thing about Matilda that she was known for, besides winning in military campaigns against England, was that her dad was a king, and that made her the daughter of a king. And then she married a king, and that made her the wife of a king. And then, of course, one day she had a baby of her own, and the baby became a king. So one woman was the daughter of a king, the wife of a king, and the mother of a king. The bride of Christ is both the daughter of a king, because God the Father is our Father. So the bride of Christ is the daughter of a king. And then in the marriage supper of the Lamb that we still look forward to when Jesus comes back for us, in the marriage, we're the wife of a king. So now we are being reminded that not only are we the spouse of Jesus, the bride of a king, we're also the daughter of God the Father. I mean, that's just crazy. We've been singled out to be so privileged. Because in all the world, you know, Narrow is the way that leads to salvation, and few there be that find it. And we found it. I mean, that's just amazing. It's great. But what it says about the king's daughter then, who is also about to become the king's bride, is that she is all glorious within. I love that. All glorious within, on the inside. So that's the thing. We sometimes wonder when we get to heaven, will we feel like we really belong there? And the answer is absolutely. Because there's inner beauty, all glorious within. When the wedding time comes, when we're joined with Christ, you know, actually face to face, when the wedding time comes, then we are going to face Jesus with hearts that have been washed by the blood of Christ. In Titus 3, by the washing of regeneration. All glorious within, we're really clean. That he might present it to himself a perfect wife, you know, without spot or blemish or any such thing. So we have the washing of regeneration. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And when we get to heaven, we'll say, I really belong here. I am clean. I'm in a clean place, but I myself am a clean person, not because of anything great that I've done, but because my sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ, the washing of regeneration. But not only that, it's that, but something more. We're also beautiful on the inside, all glorious within, because the Lord has been transforming our character, our personality, since the day we became Christians. So in the book of James, you know, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. So you're just changing all the time. The Lord is washing you. That's daily sanctification, or sometimes we say progressive sanctification. The Lord is always changing, transforming your character to make you better than you otherwise would be. And when we stand before the Lord someday, we're going to be so glad that he changed our personality and character, that patience had its perfect work. And we're going to be so glad of that. But more than anything, we're going to be so glad that his blood washes our sins away. And when we stand before the Lord, it's going to be wonderful. The king's daughter, the church, all of us corporately, we belong there. We are clean people in a clean place with a clean king. And it's really great. And he does think we're wonderful. And so that's the king's daughter who is becoming Jesus' wife. Here's the conclusion. The Lord is beyond human in his wonderfulness. No human is that wonderful. He's beyond human. Fairer than the children of men. He's all we ever really wanted, whether we knew it or not. And amazingly, he desires our beauty. Worship is the spontaneous response of the heart that captures these realities. The song says, then I shall bow in humble adoration. Nobody has to pay you to bow and to adore. It's like, oh, no, 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 this is great. This is what I always wanted. And that's what you'll say on the day when we're at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That'll just be, you know, worship then. And if you get a glimpse of it now, then worship now as well. So great text, Psalm 45.